Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel. And, of course, David has become the king over the entire nation. Saul is dead. Civil war is over. David has been anointed by all the tribes as the king. And now what he's trying to do is unite the nation. And we saw last time in chapter 5 that he gained two great victories over the Philistines, giving the people hope, and that we saw all the way through God is the one who gives the victory. He also took the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he's going to make it the central city and the capital of the nation. That's the great city. Well, this morning, David tries to do something else, and his efforts to unite the nation is going to be around the central thing, and that's the worship of God. He seeks to bring the Ark of the Covenant. We'll talk about that because some of you may not know exactly what the Ark is. We'll talk about the Ark of the Covenant. He seeks to bring that to the central place of Jerusalem, which will unite the whole nation around the worship of God. Of course, the central focus of the nation of Israel has always been God. He chose Abraham. He is the one that gave them the land. He gave them the law, and he gave them the victory over their enemies. Well, we find that there's a great truth that whenever the nation of Israel, whenever they obey God and trust God, they're blessed by God and they gain victory. But whenever they disobey God, they're disciplined and they lose. Well, this morning we're going to see David seeks to unite the people as he brings together the Ark to Jerusalem. And we're going to see that it's going to take two trips, and we'll see why. As we look at this passage, let me give you three things to think about. First of all, we'll talk about the importance of obedience. It is important to obey the Word of God, to live by the Scripture. Second is we're going to see the Ark, and we're going to talk about the tabernacle and the Ark and how that fits. And third is we'll see the favor. It is better to be favored by God than by man. And we'll talk about that and see how that fits. Well, let me ask you this as we just start this morning. Think about this. How do you determine what is right and what is wrong? I mean, we live in a fallen world, and often values are not the same. In fact, people say this, hey, listen, I'm the one, I decide what's right for me and what's wrong. Where do we go to get the answers for the what's right and for wrong? Several years ago in a Senate race in California, one of the candidates was asked his stand on certain key areas. They were asking about abortion and death penalty and just to name a few. And they said this, they said, sometimes you'll say this, and then the next time you'll say just the opposite. How do you determine which one you pick, and how do you determine right and wrong? And then he said, well, what I do is I conduct polls, and I find that the way the people seem to be leaning, and then whichever way the people are leaning, that's how I choose. See, what he really wanted to do was just to find favor with people, or what he thought he would find. Sometimes we do things and we say things in order to gain favor with others. We want to be liked by people. I had a friend that when I was in junior high, I remember went in the candy store and he stole a whole bunch of candy and he got caught. And everybody said, why did you do that? He said, well, I wanted those other guys to like me, so I told them I'd go in and I'd get them candy. Sometimes we do things to find favor with others. I talked about this several weeks ago. You may be in college and all your friends are going to tell you they want to do something, and you, deep down, you think it's wrong. In fact, you know it's wrong. But you don't want to be left out. The truth is, dealing with right and wrong, it is always better to have favor from God than favor of others. It is better to do what is right and have favor from God than to do what is wrong and have favor from people. Proverbs 28 verse 6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, even though he may be rich. It's just better to do what is right. We're going to see this morning that as David seeks to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, he wants the favor of God. He's doing this for God. He's not doing it for himself. He's not doing it for his nation. He does want to unite them together, but we're going to see that he seeks the praise of God and not the praise of people, and we'll see how that ties together. Well, let's begin. As we continue, we've been seeing this transition that David has now become the king over the entire nation of Israel. They defeated the Philistines. We saw two victories last week. He's taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites. David seeks to bring the people together in worship. That's the key. If he can get his people together worshiping the living God, then they will be a true nation and unified. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, I think three things that I want you to think about. First of all, God must be the center of our lives. He must be. That's going to be the key. Second is we must obey the Word of God. That's the thing we'll see as we go through the passage. And third, we must seek God's favor rather than others' favor. That's the key. And so those three things we'll look at as we go through. Now, let me give you the outline. We're going to look at chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to go through the whole chapter, the 23 verses. Let me break it down for you. The first 11 verses, David's going to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. He's trying it the first time. He didn't make it. But he's got the Ark, and he puts it on a cart, and a guy named Uzzah dies, and he leaves the Ark at a guy's house named Obed-Edom. We'll see that. That's the first time. time. Second time he tries to bring the ark, that's verses 12 through 19. There we see the big procession. We see David before the ark. And as we read the verses carefully, we'll see what he's doing before the ark. And we'll see he blesses all the people. Everything looks great until we get to part 3. That's David and Michal. Michal is his wife, one of his wives. Let me put it that way. Michal rebukes David. And we'll talk about that and we'll see what David has to say. So it's a great passage. I think there's some things we can learn from it. And there's a, I think that when you look at God's Word, regardless of whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God has truths and principles that we can find in these passages and make application, and that's our goal. Well, we see David's going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. It's been in a city called Kiriath-Jearim. That's where it's been. It's been there ever since the Philistines stole it. Remember the battle that the Jewish people lost it, and the Philistines stole it, took the ark, then God brought plagues on them, so they sent it back to the Jewish people, and it's been at Kiriath-Jearim for a good while now. David decides he's going to go to Kiriath-Jearim, he's going to take the ark, and he's going to bring it back to the city, to Jerusalem. Watch what happens. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now why is he doing that? He's got 30,000 of his men and he's gathering them together and he's going to go down to Kiriath-Jearim. He's going to use a different name in just a second. We'll see it. And he's going to get the ark. Notice what it says. Verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal-Judah. Now Baal-Judah is just another name for Kiriath-Jearim. If you go to Joshua 15, verse 9, Kiriath-Jearim and Baal-Judah the same. Baal-Judah literally means the master of Judah. It was one of the major cities in that group called Judea. And so he says he went down to Baal-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. Now notice, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So he goes down to this city, which we call it Kiriath-Jearim. They called it something else there. And they're going to get the Ark and they're going to bring it to Jerusalem. Now let's talk about it. What is the Ark? Most of you know, you've heard say Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a box. If you ever saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, great movie in some senses, but let me tell you, the picture of the Ark that they had, that replica of the Ark was probably about as good as you're going to ever find. We believe the Ark was about that size. It was a box. It wasn't near as big as that right there. It wasn't as long as that. It was about this high and about this long, and it had two poles that came out of it that you would pick it up by the poles and carry it. The poles slipped through the sides of the Ark. Now, let me tell you what the Ark was. It was a box, and it was made out of wood, and it was painted over, covered over with gold. On top of the Ark was a golden lid, solid gold lid that they put on the top, and made up out of that lid were these two cherubim, two angels, looking at each other. Actually, they were focusing down on the top of the box, and their wings were faced toward each other. So if you saw this box, very similar to what you saw in that movie, you would see this box that looked like gold. It was wooden and gold, and it had this lid on top of it with these angels, these cherubim facing each other. Now, it's really a picture of Christ. I want you to understand that the Ark was a picture of Christ because it was made out of wood and gold. The wood represented humanity. The gold represented the deity. The golden lid was His perfection, and that the Old Testament Day of Atonement, the blood was poured out on top of the cover of the Ark, which covered the sins of Israel, which was a picture of Christ who one day would come and pay for the sins of the whole world. Now, what was in that box? Now, you ready for this? You remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they wandered around for a while and God would give them manna? They would wake up every morning, they would come out and they would see this stuff on the ground. It was white and it tasted sort of like, almost like some kind of biscuit or something. Sometimes it tasted sweet, we couldn't tell. It just gives us a little information. Now, it was called manna because they would go, manna, because the word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? And they would go, what is it? And so they picked it up. So they took this, what is it? This manna, we'd call it manna. And they took it and they saved some of it and they put it in a little jar and put this manna in there. And they put that jar in the Ark of the Covenant. There was something else in the Ark. There was this rod. You remember some people argued and said, who's supposed to be the real leader around here? And it was supposed to be Aaron because Aaron had the staff. And so God said, okay, tell everybody to get a staff. And so they got Aaron's rod and they took 11 other people from each of the tribes and they laid these sticks on the ground, actually. And then they said, come back the next day. When they came back the next day, 11 of the sticks were still sticks, but Aaron's rod had budded and even had almonds on it. And so they took part of that rod and they put it down in the ark. There was a third thing. If you remember when Moses went on top of the mountain and God gave him what we call the Ten Commandments, It's not like Charlton Heston in the movie where he comes down with these big old plates like this, big old long things. The best that we can understand from the Hebrew, they were circular, they were round. They may not have been any bigger than what we'd call a frisbee. And he held them. One of the passages says that he held the two tablets of stone in his hand. It's like two plates. He came down with two plates with the commandments written probably in a circle on those plates. And when he came down and he found that the nation of Israel had broken the commandments, he threw them down and broke them. They took a part of those plates and they put that in the ark. So the ark showed God's provision. It showed his manna, his provision for them. It showed the rod of Aaron, his leadership for them. And it showed the law, which was what they were supposed to obey. The ark also showed man's rebellion against God's provision. They didn't like the manna. They didn't like Aaron. And they didn't like the law. And so here's this box that is a representation of where God would meet with his people. Now, the box wasn't God. Wasn't anything. It was a box with stuff in it. But it is where God chose to make himself known. There were times that God would appear between those two cherubim. It says that Moses would meet with God there. Notice how it's described in verse 2. David rose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, God's name. The very name of the Lord, if you notice, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the name YHWH in Hebrew. It's the personal name of God. He says, called by the name of God, who is enthroned above the cherubim. Cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. Two angels with the wings. It says that he sometimes appeared. God in some form would appear between the cherubim and talk to Moses. So what they know, that's their picture of their relationship with God. And what David is saying, I want to take the ark and I want to bring it up and I want to put it in the center of the nation where all the people can rally around and we can worship the living God. That's the plan. So he's going to bring it up there. Everything looks good. I mean, he's going up to get it. Watch what happens. Verse 3. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Now, let me tell you what they did. They had the sticks in it, you know, the things that you could pick it up by. And what they did is they picked it up and they put it on a cart. And then they had Ahio, he was going to be leading the cart with the animal. And the best we can tell is Uzzah, one of the other brothers, was walking along beside it. And there are 30,000 people there. They're all going to be cheering and singing and playing musical instruments. And this is the big day. But they're doing it wrong. See, the ark was never to be put on a cart. The only way the ark was supposed to ever be carried, according to what we see in Deuteronomy and some other places, that only certain from the tribe of Levi were to be able to go pick it up with the poles, four guys, and the ark in the middle, and then they're supposed to carry it this way. It's not supposed to be put on any cart. You say, ah, no big deal. God's word is a big deal. When God says, this is what I want you to do, then this is what he wants you to do. And when he says there are certain things right and certain things wrong, we should always say, well, that's what's right and that's what's wrong. And so what has David done in his zeal to bring the ark back? They said, how are we going to get it back? He said, I don't know. Let's get a new cart. Anybody got a cart? Never been used. Let's build a cart. Put it on top. You guys pick it up. Put it on there. Okay, let's go. We're ready for the party. And we're going to have a great time. That's what they think. But let me tell you something. Can we do a right thing in the wrong way? It was good to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, but you have to bring it the right way. You've got to obey God. There aren't shortcuts to righteousness. You must do what is right. It's good to have zeal for God, but it's good to have the zeal with knowledge. Do what is right. Sometimes there are people who say, I want to teach the Bible, but they don't know the scripture. They can be all excited about teaching, but they have to know the word. Well, you've got Ahio leading it, Uzzah beside it, all the people cheering. Watch verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. I mean, they're making noise and music, and this is going to be the greatest day of their lives. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to set this thing up. Now, there was supposed to be the tent, you remember, that we'd call the tabernacle. And we can't tell whether he's taking it to a tabernacle or just some tent that he set up. You can't tell. It doesn't say. It just says a tent that he had set up. The tabernacle was really unique. It had certain things in the front part of the room. The ark was supposed to go in the back. We don't know. We don't have enough information. But they're all going to Jerusalem to take this. But look what happens. Look at verse 6. Notice how it starts. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Now, as they were going along, the oxen somehow moves, and the ark tips somehow, and Uzzah goes, whoa, don't. And he puts his hand out to touch it, to stop it from falling. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now you could say, well, he wasn't doing anything. All he did, he just reached up there to stop it. He really wasn't doing anything wrong, let me tell you. They were all doing it wrong. That's not how it's to be carried. If it was carried the right way, do you think it'd be tipping off a cart? You think Uzzah'd have to be standing beside it? Numbers 4, verse 15. Listen to this. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, and when the camp is to set out, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them so that they may not touch the objects and die. If you touch those objects. Listen, in that day and time when the nation of Israel will move the ark around and move, they covered it up. Certain of the tribe of Levi got to cover it. Certain ones of them then picked it up and carried it. Nobody touched it. Uzzah went, oh, it's about to fall. I'm just going to stop it. Killed him. We are to obey the Word of God. We're to live by the truths and the principles. You say, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing to lie sometimes. It's just a little thing to do this. It's just a little thing to do that. Oh, well, I won't do it but one time. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are consequences to your actions. When you live according to the Word of God, there will be blessing. When you live contrary to the Word of God, there will be consequences. Always true. Well, wow. Watch what happened. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, it says David become angry. Some people read this and say, David got mad at God. No, David wasn't mad at God. You know who David was mad at? David was mad at himself. Because you know what he realized? We're not supposed to carry it this way. He dawned on him, wait a minute, what are we doing? Wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say put it on a cart. And he got angry realizing that what he did. He knew how it was supposed to be transferred. And so they call that thing Perez Uzzah to the day. The word Perez in Hebrew means to break through. The breakthrough of Uzzah, it was where God broke through and touched Uzzah and he died. So look at the next part. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He said, I'm afraid. You know, there's fear there when he realizes the awe and the power of God. And he said, you know, I don't think it's a good thing to do what we're doing. We're doing it wrong. Anytime you do things wrong, you ought to be afraid. Because your Heavenly Father loves you beyond what you can ask or imagine, and he is not going to let his children continue to do things wrong. He will deal with his children. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he received. You know, when we think about our God, we love him and he loves us. And yet we have to realize he is the all-powerful, perfect, righteous God. Well, what did David do? Well, David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, David just stopped right there and said, here's Obed-Edom. And what we find out from one of the passages in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 26, that Obed-Edom was a Levite. So they left it with a Levite to take care of it, which was okay. And they said, we're not touching it anymore. You handle it. You Levites, put it down. You handle it. We're going back to Jerusalem. And they left it there for 3 months. And if you'd have said to David, I thought you were going to bring the ark up. He said, I'm not touching it right now. We blew it. We did it the wrong way. We openly violated God's word. I wasn't even thinking about it. I just said, get it on a cart. We weren't watching what we were doing. 3 months go by. Verse 11, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was called King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now we're going to see the second time that he brings it up, but I'm going to tell you something. He does it the right way the second time. Now, why does he want to do this? First of all, it's blessing. And second is, he wants to fulfill the mission, because the mission is to take the ark, get it to the tent that he's got set up so that the people can have the central place to worship in Israel. But he does what is right. Notice verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark, notice the bearers of the ark, they're people carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Now, you can't tell it here, but in 1 Chronicles, and if you wanted to look there sometime, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 through 15, it says that David went and he said, we did wrong. We must have Levites take the ark, put it on their shoulders, and carried into Jerusalem. And it says then that all the people gathered, the Levites picked up the ark, and they began to take it to Jerusalem. So they're doing it right the second time. Guess what? They're going to be blessing. When you do things wrong, there's discipline. When you do things right, there's blessing. Now, notice what it says. And so it was when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. He sacrificed animals. Let me tell you what. They wanted to make sure everything was okay. And so they said, okay, go. And the guys go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Let's offer our sacrifice. Let's do that. Let's offer a sacrifice. We don't want to take any chances. Let's offer a sacrifice to God. We love you, Lord. Okay, go ahead. And that's what they were wanting to do. They were not taking any chances. They were doing it right the whole way. And so David said, we're going to offer sacrifices. Now look at verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now David is the king of Israel. David is the most important man in Israel. And what is he doing? He is before the ark as they're carrying the ark. David's in front, and David is dancing. Now the Hebrew word for dance here means to twirl and to spin. Now can you picture this? Now, you know what David's like. David is a fighter. David was a man that killed Goliath, hit him in the head, and David did all this great stuff, and he's been one of the great warriors. And do you picture David dancing before the ark? That's what he did. You know what he's doing? He's saying, the most important one is not me. It's God. And let me tell you what he's wearing. It says he's wearing a linen ephod, which is a little jacket that the priest would wear. David took off his robes. He took off his crown. He took off all the things that made him the king. And he put on this little jacket. And in front of the ark, he danced around so that when people saw it, David is saying, the most important one here is not me. It is God. God is the one that we worship. Kings are great, but kings come and go. But there is one God. And that's what he's saying. And so David is dancing before the ark and spinning around, and it's fantastic. It's a big celebration as they come into the city. Look at verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. I mean, this is a special time. Now, as they come into the city, notice verse 16. And it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Let me tell you, you might say, way to go, way to go. Man, you love the Lord, don't you? But that's not what she did. She saw him and she despised him in her heart. We'll talk about that in just a second. They brought the ark into the city of David. The city of David was the southwest part of Jerusalem where David had built the temple, his palace. Later on, they'll build the temple there, Solomon will. And he comes into that part of the city. All the people are shouting and cheering, and David is dancing. And Michal looks out and sees him come through. And she goes, what are you doing? You look like a common person. You look just like everybody else. You're the king. Who do you think you are, David? You're the king. Look what you got on. You don't even have your robes on. This is embarrassing. That's what she's saying. She's embarrassed by David. David's worshiping the Lord and she's embarrassed. But watch what happens. She despised him in her heart. That literally means that she looked down upon him. She said, that's not the way a king is supposed to act. Well, look what happened. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They brought it in, set it up, and then David offered sacrifices. One is a burnt offering, which meant a total dedication. They would take an animal, bring it there, kill it, and burn it completely up. It was a picture of offering your life totally to God. Now, as believers in the New Testament, the sacrifices for sin, they're gone. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin forever. So we don't offer up physical sacrifices, but we do offer up sacrifices. Hebrews 13 says we offer up the sacrifice of praise and good works. And Romans 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The sacrifice that we can offer to God today is not some animal sacrifice. It's our lives. And we say to God, I give you my life and I want to serve you. Now, this is not salvation. This is service. Salvation costs you nothing. It's a gift. It comes by faith in Christ. But offering our lives is our dedication to Him and to give to Him. Well, that's what David does. They offer these sacrifices, and then look what happens. It says, when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He blessed everybody. And then, further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitudes of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. It was a party that day. This was a great act of worship for God. And when they got to the end, David said, okay, everybody get some cake. Everybody gets a thing with raisins in it. Everybody gets a thing with dates. Here, everybody take it. And they're giving it out, and they're having a great celebration. I want you to understand, worship is supposed to be good. Worship is supposed to be fun. When we come together on a Sunday morning, we're coming together to worship the living God. And I want you to understand what worship is. Worship's not just the music. A lot of people say, well, I really like the worship. Worship is responding to God. And you respond to God as you sing, as you pray, as you give, as you study the Word and you make application. All of that is acts of worship. And so when you come together on a Sunday morning, come with this attitude that this is the day that I'm going to come together and I'm going to, with fellow believers, I'm going to respond. Respond to my God. I'm going to love Him and I'm going to sing to Him. I'm going to give and I'm going to pray and I'm going to take truth and I'm going to live it out and I'm going to respond to Him. That's what worship is. It should be fun. But watch what happens. David returned to bless his household. Michael, the daughter of Saul, that's his wife, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of the servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, she comes out with sarcasm. She says, I tell you, the king really looked good today. That's what she says. You know what David probably did? He probably went, what is your problem? Right? I'm out here worshiping the Lord. I love, He's the most important one. It's not about me. It's about Him. He's the living God, and we're coming to the city with an act of worship, and all I wanted to do was to show people I love Him and that He's the most important one. And what is she saying? You embarrassed me. You embarrassed being king. In fact, she says, you uncovered yourself before all the maids because he didn't have his kingly robes on. He just had this little jacket on that the priests wear. And she's embarrassed by it. You know what she's saying? David, you looked just like everybody else. And you know what David would say? I am just like everybody else. When you come before God, He's the one, and we're all, even though we're different, we all are equal when we come before our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she's saying, you embarrassed me. And David says, I'm sorry. I'm going to do worse than this before it's over. Because that's what he's going to say. And watch. And let me say this. It is not about us. Coming together is not about what songs we all like and whether the light's too light or too dark or this song or that song or this carpet or that chair. It is not about all that. It's about Jesus Christ. We have come together to worship Him. He is our God and our Savior. And we all come before Him equal before God as those who belong to Him as children of God by faith in Christ. So look what happens. So David said to Michael, It was before the Lord. Now, this is really the way it's written in Hebrew. He's saying, it was before the Lord that I did all this. This was for God. It wasn't for you, Michael. It wasn't for the people. It was for the Lord. And then he goes on and says, who chose me above your father and above all his house to anoint me ruler over Israel, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. David says very strongly, I will worship the Lord. I will celebrate. I will dance when I want to dance. I will show the people that I love God. And then look at the next thing. I will be more lightly esteemed than this. And will be humble in my own eyes. You know what he says? Hey, this is just the beginning. I'm going to be more lightly esteemed than this. If you think I looked humble today, wait till you see me later on when I bow down before the living God and all people know that I worship him. It's powerful. And then he says, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I'll be distinguished. He says, you know, I will be seen as one who loves God. You know, the most important thing could ever be is that people see you as one who loves God, one who lives for Jesus Christ, one who wants to serve him and live for him. The importance of the world means absolutely nothing. The thing you want to hear someday is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's Jesus Christ to you. That's as you live for him and as you serve him and as you worship him. It ends pretty sad. Verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. You know what that's really saying? It's saying he had nothing to do with her from that day on. I mean, he's married to her. Of course, we've seen that David's got a problem with women. He's married to a whole bunch of them. And it's going to come back later to get him. We know that. But best we can tell from this passage, he says basically, okay, that's the way you're going to be. And he doesn't have anything to do with her for the rest of her life. You know, I think about Michal, and she had a hard life. I mean, she loved David, and then David had to run away, and she was given to another man, and then she saw her father and her brothers killed, and then she was dead, was taken from the second husband and given back to David, and then by what she said, David rejected her. Let me tell you, in this passage, she was wrong. She should have been overjoyed to see that the one she supposedly loved worshiped the living God and loved God. In our lives, the most important thing is not us. It's God. And it's living for him and worshiping him and living before him and doing all of that. And so we'll see a little bit later on as we go on what happens with David. David's desires to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He doesn't follow God's word. And so the first time he does it, Uzzah dies. And so they stop. And then the second time they come, they do it the right way. And there's a big celebration. But Michal is embarrassed by David. And he humbles himself before the Lord. Wow. Let me give you some applications. The first one is this. God must be central in our lives. He must be. Just like David wanted to bring the nation of Israel and put God in the center and all the people come and worship the living God, God must be central in our lives. He must be the most important thing. And if you stopped right now and said, what's the most important thing in your life? Is it your job or your friends or your school or your hobbies? Or is it the worship of the living God? You want your focus on your Savior. Hebrews 12:2 says, run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Keep your focus on your Savior. He's the most important thing in your life. He is all of that. Now in this passage, I wanted to say something that there may be some of you in this room that have never trusted Christ as Savior. If somebody asked you and said, are you going to heaven? You might even say, well, I hope I am. I might. I want you to know that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sins. He was buried and he rose again. He offers as a gift to anyone who will trust in him as Savior, he offers as a gift to them eternal life. Salvation is not you going to church or being good or trying to turn over a new leaf or live a good life or deal with sin or anything. Salvation is a gift given to you freely when you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So if you've never trusted in Christ for eternal life, right where you're sitting right now, you can say, I believe I'm trusting in Christ to give me life forever. I believe that he is my Savior. And by the authority of the Scripture, you have eternal life. It is that simple. In this passage, we're talking about the fact that as believers, the most important thing in our life should be our relationship with God as we live for him and serve him. Second, Let us live by the Word of God. See, David made the mistake that he didn't live by the Word of God. He said, let's just get that ark down there, put it on a cart, and let's take it. That's a violation of the Scripture, and there were consequences. You know this, that if you live contrary to the Bible, there will be consequences. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't believe all that, but we see that there are consequences out there all the time. So my advice, as those of us who belong to Jesus Christ and trusted in Him as Savior, let's live by the Word of God. Let's live our lives based on the Scripture. Let's know the Bible and let's live it out. Finally, may we be favored by God rather than man. Listen, if you want to be favored, let it be God. Live for Him, live for Jesus Christ, and have Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because let me tell you, you know, you can live in this world, and when you stand for Jesus Christ, they're going to be people make fun of you. They're going to people say stuff like, you don't really believe that. You don't believe that. They'll make you feel like an idiot, but that's okay. You'd rather have God say, well done, than some person say, well, you're one of us. Stand for your Savior. Be favored by God. Seek to be humbled before God and to please Him rather than please men. May we be men and women who seek to live for Jesus Christ, obeying His word, seeking blessing from Him rather than seeking praise from people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank You for the truths there, Lord. We thank You that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's never trusted in Christ, they'll trust Him right now, right where they're sitting. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that You should be the center of our lives. And just as David wanted the ark in Jerusalem there and the people could be centered around the worship of the living God, we pray, Lord, that in our lives will be central our relationship with You. Thank You for the Bible. May we live by the Scripture. May we obey the Word. May we know it and apply it. And then finally, Lord, may we hear You say someday, well done, good and faithful servant, because we want to be favored by You rather than favored by people. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.